Now we're going to have a reading. Jamie Shipley and Naomi are going to do a reading this morning. It's Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to the end of the passage.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boats to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. As at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you. Alan's going to come and speak to us. Thank you, Alan.
Okay, well, we continue in our series in Mark. And just thinking about the subject, today, people are searching for many things, I'm sure. A job, security, love, fulfillment, money, a new relationship, a home, good health, a new image. Some are needing and looking for a miracle. Okay, well, what's a miracle? Well, I found a definition of a miracle given by Wayne Grunberg, and in his systematic theology, he gives this: a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and brings witness to himself. You may find yourself in a situation where you've tried everything. You struggle, but with no success. There seems no solution. You're at a loss to know what to do. There's no one who can help. You cannot solve your problem on your own. Yet you fail to seek the one who can do what no one else can do. Of course, this runs counterculture to our sophisticated Western world, where we are reliant on science and reason that insists on logical explanations, cause and effect, and thinks in terms of what we so call laws of nature. We've already seen previously in Mark's Gospel how Jesus is revealed as the Son of God and demonstrates his divine authority and power over nature, evil spirits, sickness, and disease. In our passage today, we reach the high point of this series of miracles, and we find a further revelation of Jesus' divine authority. Two miraculous events are intertwined: a woman restored to health and a young girl raised to life again. Yes, even death is subject to him. These events are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. Luke himself, a doctor. We cannot ignore or dismiss the significance of these events, for they make known the power, the authority, and the compassion of Jesus. In both incidents, faith is involved. What is faith? Faith is belief in action. It also involves confidence and trust. Now, when I go to my GP with an ailment, I have trust in his abilities in making a diagnosis. I believe the medication that he prescribes is going to do me good. Whilst I may believe the pills will do me good, if they stay in the bottle, they can't. I need the confidence to actually take them, to exercise faith, putting my belief into action. Faith includes our belief, but it is more than that. Faith requires action. To put one's faith in someone means putting trust in that person. Who or what one trusts can have a far-reaching effect, even eternal ramifications. It means reliance on, dependence on that person or thing. I can say I believe the plane will take me from here to there. But if I'm afraid to get on the plane, I reveal that I have no faith in the plane. Also, if I do not get on the plane, I have no reason to expect the plane to take me anywhere. I must exercise my faith in that plane by actually going on board if I'm going to reach my destination. In these two incidences, faith is connected with touch. A father's request, the touch of Jesus, robed by a woman seeking to be healed. Now, we might think Jairus' request, please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed. And the woman's thoughts, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed, amount to no more than magical superstition. Yet it is by this very means that Jesus responds to the faith of the recipient and confers his blessing. I find it fascinating, the means being determined by the faith of the recipient. He doesn't chide them for their lack of understanding or demand, put away your childish faith. But he responds to the faith he considers present, however immature. You know, we may be tempted to question and doubt the reality of our faith and the faith of others too. But who said faith has to be complete and fully developed to be genuine? As the father later in chapter 9 exclaims concerning the healing of his son, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." You know, it's not so much the amount of faith or trust I have, how much or how little, but in whom or in what that faith is founded. As we go through life, sometimes putting our faith in people and things, we put them in those that are not worthy of the faith and trust we place in them. They don't match up to the confidence and the trust that we have in them. They let us down. Similarly, sometimes we are unwilling to completely trust and rely on that which is worthy of our complete confidence and trust. The smallest seed of faith in God can be nurtured and stimulated into growth to become like a great tree. While Satan seeks to whisper in our ear, "Look at your doubts. You're deceiving yourself. You have no faith at all." The passage opens with Jesus on the lakeside, having just stepped ashore, being surrounded by a crowd of people. It must have been humiliating and take a great deal of courage for this prominent man, Jairus, a respected ruler of the synagogue, to fall at the feet of this new young rabbi. He knew the miracles performed by Jesus and how many of his contemporary officials opposed him. He believed Jesus could make his daughter well. He's motivated into action. He must put aside his own importance and reputation, push through the crowd, and openly approach Jesus. It was love and concern for his only daughter who was dying that drove and empowered him to disregard what others would say and plead for help. He must put aside his dignity. There's no way you can be dignified with tears streaming down your face when you're on your knees, begging for help. There may be obstacles, there may be barriers you will find that you will need to overcome in finding the answer to your need. I can only imagine the feeling of helplessness and panic that Jairus was in. He knew others had been healed, and in desperation, he is seeking to save the life of his daughter before it is too late. Jesus responds to his request and sets out at once with him. His hopes are raised. His daughter may live. He hurries Jesus along with the crowd following. There's no time to waste. If only he can get Jesus to put his hands on her in time. But then, disaster. Jesus stops. Panic sets in once again. Just imagine the impatient frustration and the anguish this delay caused in the heart of Jairus. The only hope of his child surviving was slipping away as time ticked by. Was his faith in Jesus' healing power being put to the test, I wonder? It seemed Jesus was not concerned. Yet his helpful one never interferes or restricts the attention given to another. No matter is so pressing that time cannot be spared for others. Turning in the crowd, Jesus asks, "Who touched my clothes?" How ridiculous, we say. And the disciples thought so too. How could he ask such a question? Many in the crowd jostled Jesus involuntarily as they thronged him. But Jesus recognized the deliberate touch of an individual woman, a touch of faith. 12 long years she had suffered a serious, embarrassing health problem. And having tried what medical services were available and endured the treatment of many doctors at great expense, it actually seems they did more harm than good. And now, penniless and desperate, she is at her wits' end. Physically weak and anemic from the continual loss of blood. 12 years she has been suffering. She is frustrated, having no energy. Her life is literally ebbing away. Now, personally, I can understand something of her situation, having experienced significant blood loss. But at least I was able to have a transfusion, for which I am so grateful for those who donate today. Because of her condition, no one would have anything whatsoever to do with her. She was considered unclean according to the religious beliefs of the day, and you can read of them in Leviticus 15. And she was barred from worship, barred from the synagogue. She was shunned, lonely, isolated, excluded, an outcast of society. What a sad existence. What a situation to be in. Jesus was her only hope. When you've reached rock bottom, where is there to go? It is very often in this situation we cry out to God. Why is he our last resort? Is it that the recognition of our own helplessness and inability, is it that drives us to seek the help that no one else can give? People in desperate circumstances were not disappointed when they sought out Jesus. Timid and afraid, no wonder she didn't dare make a direct frontal appeal to Jesus, drawing attention to herself. She was hoping to slip away unnoticed in the crowd, having been healed, thinking Jesus would be none the wiser. She wasn't so much interested in Jesus the healer as being healed. Being convinced in her mind and believing that just by the action of touching his robe with her finger, she would be cured. But Jesus is more interested in the individual person. The compassionate love of the Son of God reaches out, responds to her belief, and the faith that her action had demonstrated. Jesus corrects and confirms an imperfect faith by the very act of answering it. It was not for information that he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" But to give the opportunity for her to make confession and give testimony to the healing that had taken place within. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told the whole truth. I'm sure Jesus knew everything. There can be no faith so feeble to which Jesus doesn't respond. He gives opportunity for that germ of faith to develop. He wants to show his awareness of her silent appeal and make known the power that healed her. She could no longer conceal what had taken place. Making her way back through the crowd, trembling with fear, she falls at the feet of Jesus. It must have been difficult. Can you imagine it? Pouring out the details in public. The things that Jesus already knew. Was he angry? For her guilty secret touch, now made known, would make Jesus unclean, if that were possible. That she openly owned up, showed she wanted to be right, put things right. She didn't know the Son of God or the power of his love for her. She only knew she had been immediately healed. Jesus willingly defiled himself for her sake so that she might be clean. Jesus wanted her to know it was he who had healed her in answer to her faith, her confidence and trust, shown it in reaching out to him. And also to remove the misapprehension that only physical contact was necessary to receive healing. I love this quote that I discovered from this 4th century church father, Ephrem the Syrian. Glory to you, hidden Son of God, because your healing power is proclaimed through the hidden suffering of the afflicted woman. Through this woman whom they could see, the witnesses were enabled to behold the divinity that cannot be seen. Through the Son's own healing power, his divinity became known. Through the afflicted woman being healed, her faith was made manifest. Jesus speaks kindly to the woman, dismissing her, saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You know, Jesus is not recorded as having used such a term of endearment anywhere else in addressing any other woman. Tremendous. No longer is she an outcast. I need not go away feeling guilty, but in peace, assured of the completeness of her cure. Whilst Jesus was dismissing the woman, news arrives that Jairus' daughter has died. "Why bother the master anymore?" the messengers question. Too late. Jesus, knowing how Jairus' heart would sink and how he would reflect on the delay caused through his conversation with the woman, he seeks to reassure him. Jairus had just heard the testimony of the woman and witnessed her healing. through the exercise of faith and the power and the authority of Jesus. Had he taken in the lesson? But my daughter's died. Jairus had every reason to abandon all hope. His only reason for clinging on was through faith. Was it possible? Did he dare to believe the impossible? The humanly impossible. Jesus gives him divine hope to do so. Don't be afraid. Just believe. It took courage for Jairus to openly go to Jesus. Now even more is required of him. Faith is not just an intellectual exercise. It involves commitment. I'm sure you know the mnemonic that's up there. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. This is the only way God can work in our lives. Jairus must not lose faith now. Faith has the power to drive out fear as they set out once again. Jesus doesn't allow the crowd to follow. Only the disciples, Peter, James, and John, accompany them. Now, in the East, funeral rites take place as soon as possible. And out of respect, it's customary to hire mourners to lament for the deceased. And so, on arriving at the house and hearing the noise, Jesus asked, "Why all the commotion? Why the wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Again, we might say, ridiculous. And they thought so too. For they laughed him to scorn, knowing full well that the child was dead. Now, some people, some commentators think that the girl was only unconscious. But we have the testimony of these mourners. The child was dead. But Jesus spoke about death as sleep. He did so when Lazarus had died. And it's interesting when we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, there, the death of Christians is spoken of as sleep, awaiting the day of resurrection to be with their Lord forever. You know, I find it interesting that we actually call the place where Christians bury the dead cemeteries. That name actually comes from the Greek word that means place to sleep. My father always used to say when we went up through Arnold's Vale Cemetery, we're visiting the place of those who sleep. Death is not, physical death is not the final barrier. Jesus sends them all out. And only the disciples and parents are to witness what was about to take place. Simply by taking the child by the hand, Jesus says to her, in her own language, just like her mother would have done, "Little child, I say to you, get up." Mark must have got eyewitness information from Peter, for he goes on to write, "Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around, She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. Yes, he has authority even over death. Jesus gave strict orders that they should not make known what took place. Why? To protect their privacy and the attention of the crowd. The child was not only alive, but also hungry. And Jesus gives the parents something practical to do, telling them to give her something to eat, restoring normality to the family situation. What do we learn in both of these incidents? We see Jesus' personal concern for the needs of others and his readiness to respond to faith, however great or small. We learn that faith is more than belief, requiring action, commitment, and trust. Through the miracles in those opening chapters, we have seen Jesus, the Son of God, revealing his authority and power over nature, over evil spirits, over illness, and finally, most profound of all, over death. In all four incidents, he removes fear with only a brief order. He brings peace immediately to the situation. Healing in the Bible is a demonstration of the spiritual reality that the sin of man, which brought death and disease into the world, has been dealt with through Christ, and points to the power and the glory of God's kingdom. There are many accounts of miraculous healing today among countless Christians, but these are at the discretion of God alone. He miraculously heals some while choosing not to heal others for his divine purpose. Remember the Apostle Paul? A man of great faith, yet God refused to heal him after asking three times. Our suffering and affliction works out a purpose that we may not be able to understand at this time. Now, the greatest miracle of all is when someone, through faith, recognizes their need and comes to know a personal relationship with Jesus, the Savior. This is actually greater than any healing miracle, because it brings eternal life in Christ. The person healed, those we've read of today, will eventually die. They died. Yes, but the one that is born again has inherited eternal life that can never be lost, and that person will live with God for eternity, never to die again. That is the hope of the Christian. Do you believe? Will you humbly respond, putting your complete trust in Jesus? We need to exercise faith, knowing that God is able to do far more than we ask or think. The Christian life is a continual walk of faith. Just remember, Peter, if you want to walk on water, you have to step out of the boat.